Come on in. Let's get settled down. Can you guys see your notes? Because I can't see you. Can you see them? We'll turn it up a little. There we go. There we go. Grab your seat. We got to get started here on time. You know, I experienced Christian passion for the first time, true Christian godly passion for the first time in 1981, where I was just coming to my first semester quarter at the time at Iowa State University. Yeah. And I was moved into a three-man room with two born-again Christians that are part of this movement, two Great Commission Christians, who were praying for a pagan roommate, third roommate, which is me. I was an answer to their prayer. I got put in a three-man room at Wallace Hall at Iowa State University, and my roommates were passionate Christians, passionate believers. One of them is still part of this movement, Scott Rache, who helped start the church in Kiev, Ukraine. And these guys were passionate. They weren't just passionate about God. They were passionate about late-night Risk games. They loved to play Risk all night long. Okay? And me, not so much. That wasn't really what I was into. I was into partying, girls, whatever I could do. But these guys were different than any of my other friends, my high school buddies. I grew up in an irreligious house, not an unreligious, but an irreligious. We didn't really practice anything. Once in a while, we go to my grandmother's Presbyterian church, just once in a while. But these guys were on fire for God. They loved God, and I thought they were just Bible thumpers. That's all I thought of them. But they loved me. And they loved me. And they knew I had no place to go. I was stuck in a three-man room with these guys. And they continued to love me. And I got saved in 1981. And one of the reasons I got saved was because my life took a tumble for the worse, as we all experience from time to time. Relationships weren't good. School certainly wasn't good. My little Honda was not doing good. Things were not good in my life. And I was bummed out. And after about two quarters of living with these guys, I knew they had something that I didn't have. They had something I didn't have. And so I came back from school one day and I was depressed. And I came back and I started searching around on their desk through all their Bibles. I had about 100 Bibles all over the place. I was looking on their desk and I found a little chick track. You guys know, remember chick tracks? Chick. And it was like a little comic book gospel track that had a guy that was a construction worker. And he fell off a building and he died. I think his name was Joe. I don't remember what his name was, but this thing went right to his heart. They showed a picture of this guy dead. And it showed this guy going to hell. And he met this guy with a big sickle and a black thing over his face. And he welcomed him to hell. And God judged him and threw him into hell forever. And I thought, and then I turned the page and the guy with the sickle standing there and he goes, "I'll be seeing you." And I thought, I don't want to see this guy. I don't want to see him. And it scared me. And I turned the page real quick and it told how to become a Christian. And I didn't do it right then, but that night I was laying in bed and I realized what it said. Here's what I had to do. I had to count the cost. Am I willing to be harassed like my roommates are harassed constantly by the guys on my dorm floor? They would put nude pictures on our doors. They'd shove firecrackers, a whole ream of firecrackers on our door at midnight. The whole room would fill with smoke. Because they were Christians. They were Bible beaters. And I had to ask myself, am I willing to pay a price? Am I willing to become like one of them? And I knew they had something that I didn't have. And I laid on my bed, and I didn't know the sinner's prayer. But here's what I prayed. I said, "God, if you're real, make me like Scott and Ron." I contemplated that. I thought about that. And I knew in my heart what it meant was people were going to start making fun of me. But I knew I needed it. They were passionate about God. They were passionate about their love for God. They were passionate about the gospel. And I started hanging around all these guys. I started hanging around a lot of you guys that I've been seeing that have been part of this movement for longer than I have. and you rubbed off on me. And your passion has rubbed off on me. And my desires for some of the things I've learned from some of my mentors to rub them off on you today. That's my hope and desire, to pass on some of the things that have helped me grow in passion. Passion is something you can grow in. Passion is something you can have. Passion is something you don't have to be unpassionate. You can ask God to help you. And some of you have heard some of the things I'm going to share, but it doesn't matter. These are the things that God has changed my life with, and I want to pass them on to you. Now, I got saved in Ames. We moved to Colorado in 1989, right after I got married to my beautiful wife who is with me here today. We moved to Colorado to help the Fort Collins Church. A few years later, we moved down to Loveland, took a team down to Loveland and planted a church there. A few years later, we moved out to Salt Lake City. We've been in Salt Lake City for 8 years now. Just celebrated our 8-year anniversary in Salt Lake City. Yeah. And God has been so good. And we've seen a lot happen. I've seen a lot of things in my life. I have 4 wonderful boys. I have a wonderful wife. Life is good. And you know what? Sometimes when life gets good, you can get complacent. And I felt myself getting complacent. And about 6 years ago, I think it was about 2001, you can show this picture of my family. It's my family at the Iowa State Fair. Yeah. I think everyone should go at least one time in your lifetime to go to the Iowa State Fair. Experience the Iowa State Fair. We go every year. We drive all the way back from Utah to be a family and do the Iowa State Fair. I was in Iowa on a family vacation. It was about 2001, I think. And I experienced something that has changed my life, and I'm not exaggerating at all. Amen. We'll just hold that thought. Okay. Things are heating up in here, I think. Got to get on fire, baby. You get on fire for God. All right. Where was I? Oh, yeah. You were quiet and I was talking. That's where we were. Listen up here. 2001, I was in Iowa, sitting on my mother-in-law's leather couch by myself. My family was off doing something. I think my wife was shopping. My kids were somewhere. And I was in the living room on vacation, just sitting on that leather couch, minding my own business, flipping channels because she has cable and I don't have cable at home. So I'm flipping channels, and I saw something that changed my life. It rocked my world, and my world has not been the same since. And it was on the Discovery Channel. The Discovery Channel changed my life, and I'm not kidding. I saw 5 minutes and 13 seconds of something that changed my life. Because I'd become somewhat complacent in my mind. With my Christian faith, yeah, things were going good. I was doing fine and everything looked good. But in my heart, I felt complacent. And I sat there flipping channels and came across a clip that changed my life. And I wondered, would you like to see this 5 minutes and 13 seconds? And I just want to ask you, sincerely, this changed my life. And I want you to watch, and some of it's kind of funny, but I want you to watch and toward the end, see if you can figure out what it is about this clip that has changed my life. My life has been on a different course ever since, and I trust God that it's never going to be different after watching this. Why don't you watch, and we'll talk about it. Well, that was 35 seconds that changed my life, okay? Actually, I have the DVD in my, I don't know if you have a DVD player, but in my bag, my wife could bring you the DVD, and we could show it in a second if you want. If not, that's fine. Steve Irwin changed my life. As I watch this clip, you got to understand, some of you have seen this. I've shown this at different conferences and whatnot. But toward the end of this clip, Steve Irwin, who is passionate about conservation, and it's evident, and he passionately gives a plea to people to join him to help save animals. And he says, my passion, I want to be known for passion and enthusiasm for saving animals. And honestly, as I sat on that leather couch, I felt so ashamed. I still feel ashamed. Because this guy, although it's fine to save animals. Don't get me wrong. This guy has given his life to doing something that's not going to count for anything, in my opinion. And yet here I sit on a sultry Iowa day watching television. And he's out changing the world. He's changing the world for his cause, for his passion. He's passionate. That's what he wants to be known for. That's why he's changed the world of conservation. He has changed the world. There's no question about it. He has had an influence on this world. And I'm watching TV. And I repented at that point. I said, God, what am I doing here? I have a message that can change eternity. It'll count forever. And I'm not doing anything about it. At least I'm not doing it as passionate as that man. I know that for sure. He's way more passionate than I am about my cause. Way more. And it broke my heart. And God wrestled with me over that. And I changed some things. This is what Steve says. Humans want to save things that they love. That's why he wants to get people close to the animals. Because he says, if you have an encounter with a dolphin, you want to save dolphins. If you have an encounter with a whale, you want to save whales. Because humans want to save things that they love. And I know God's called me to love him and to love people. I know that for a fact. And if I can't do it at least as passionately as Steve Irwin, then something is wrong in my life. What do I want? I had to check my heart. What do I want? And God put a new prayer in my heart, man. A desire, a desperation to be passionate for him. And he changed my life. And it's still changed. I have not arrived. But I've come to believe, as Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said this. I've got some good quotes for you. He said, enthusiasm is one of the most powerful engines of success. Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. And I believe that. I don't care if it's the arts, whether it's literature, whether it's drama, whether it's great architecture, whatever it is, sporting events, Olympics, setting records, whatever it is, nothing great happens without enthusiasm, without passion. I don't care what it is, if you're studying some microbiology, you can be passionate about that. You won't do anything if you're not passionate. Nothing great happens without passion. That's my premise today. As Christians, we cannot be impact players unless we're passionate. And we're going to talk about that right now. What's it mean to be passionate? God wants you and I to be passionate. Look at this verse in Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, Christian, whatever you do in ministry, do it for the Lord. With all your heart, that's passion. That's enthusiasm. At your job, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. God wants us to do it with all our hearts. Everything. God wants us to be passionate. Everything. In the Bible, we can read about verses that talk about loving God passionately, serving God passionately, seeking God passionately. God wants us to do everything with passion. You know, in America, I've thought about this. It's okay for you and I to be passionate about anything and everything but God. Isn't that true? We can be passionate and the rest of the world will stand by and let us be passionate about anything but Christ. Isn't that true? And the sad fact of it is, we are. And it's not wrong to be passionate about other things, don't get me wrong. But if we're passionate about other things, but not about Christ, then I think we missed it. Listen, you can go to some of these sporting events. You can go to a college football game, or a baseball game, or soccer, or whatever, and people are going crazy. Now, when your team scores a touchdown, what does the referee do? Show me what the referee does when if your team scores touchdowns. I don't know if your team does or not. What? Show me. Come on, everybody. Lift it up, yeah. And you might even go to the game all painted up, man, and you have the school colors on, and you don't even know the person next to you. But when they score, you're like, slap them on the bottom. Yeah! Woo, I don't know who you are, but man, we scored! Yeah! And we can get passionate about sports, and like Mark said last night, we can walk through this place, and Jeremy's leading us in worship, and we go, praise the Lord, praise God. And woo, that's passion, baby. And some of us are intimidated. We don't, you know, we see people raising their hands. And this isn't a charismatic issue, by the way. We're not talking charismatic issue here. But we see people raising their hands. And you know, I used to feel this way, I'll be honest. And it freaked me out when Ev Sherrington, he's the only guy in our church that ever raised his hands. Ev, I love you, brother. Where are you at? And he would raise his hands, and he's the only one. He didn't care. But you know what? Why do we do it at a football game? You guys just all raised your hands. At a football game, slapping people you don't even know. And the Bible says we're supposed to raise our hands. Did you know the Bible said that? To worship God. It's not a charismatic thing. There's nothing wrong with raising hands, but we're intimidated. It's okay to be passionate about football and soccer, but not about God. God, you score, man. That's it. I give up. That's what it means to raise your hand. I give up. You can do that. It's okay. Do it again real quick. Show me you know how to do that. Raise your hands up. That's good. You know, I would really encourage you to try to do that once in a while. Put away your inhibitions. Pretend you're at a football game. Lift your hands up to God. Listen, if you go to Amazon.com, this proves that the world says you can be passionate about anything. Go to Amazon. You type in the words for a book search, Passion 4. Here's what you'll find. Just some of the books. Hundreds of books. A Passion for Birds. That's a book, okay? A Passion for Books. Makes sense. A Passion for Cactus. A Passion for Chocolate. Amen. It's good. A Passion for Fashion. A Passion for Fish. A Passion for Flying. A Passion for Gardening. A Passion for Golf. A Passion for Hunting. A Passion for Jazz. A Passion for Mushrooms. A Passion for Needlepoint, a Passion for Pasta, a Passion for Ponies, a Passion for Potatoes, a Passion for Roses, a Passion for Shoes, and even a Passion for Steam. Now, I got a feeling some of you mechanical engineers got that for Christmas. Sitting on your bedpost, and you're reading that every night. Passion for Steam. Why not a passion for Christ? Why not be passionate about God? Why not burn out for God? Yeah. Why don't we do that? And I was convicted of that. God said, Bill, you can be passionate about all these other things. Will you be passionate about me? Will you give your life for me? And I wasn't doing it. I've been a Christian a while, and I didn't feel like I was doing it. But I saw examples all through my young Christian life, men and women who are sitting in this room, some of you, have been an example to me. God wanted me to be passionate. In 2008, you know, it's nice that it's 2008 because you can come up with rhymes. This is what I want for 2008, okay? I want to be great in 2008. Now, that doesn't mean me be great. That's pretty good, right? 2008, I want to be great. It says in Jeremiah 45, do you seek great things for yourself? Should you seek great things for yourself? The answer is no, seek them not. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek great things for God, that God would consume us in the process, that God would use us to do great things. And I hope you want to do great things in 2008. I hope you do. That's my prayer. I hope there's books written about you. I hope you write books. A Passion for Christ, how to burn out for Christ, that you're writing those books. When we do a search on Amazon, your book comes up, A Passion for church planting, a passion for our families, a passion for the things of God. That would be my prayer for you and for me, because I need to hear this. I love teaching some of these things because they've changed my life. All right? Let's look at six. Well, actually, I got one thing I want to share with you. This is good. You guys heard of Larry Walters? Probably not. Here's a picture of Larry Walters. I think we have a picture of him. Larry Walters in 1982, July 2, 1982, was sitting in his backyard in a suburb of Los Angeles. It was a sultry summer day, and Larry and his neighbors were having a barbecue, and they're drinking six packs of Pepsi, and enjoying their afternoon. Well, Larry had always wanted to be an airline pilot, so he got a great idea. This is an absolutely true story. You can go look it up. I was just researching again this week. He decided to do something kind of fun. He went and got 45 weather balloons and a big tank of helium. And he tied a lawn chair to his ground in his backyard with stakes and rope, tied it down, and then began filling up weather balloons and tying them together till all 45 were up in the air. They were hooked to the lawn chair. Then he loaded some provisions. He loaded a peanut butter jelly sandwich, some more Pepsi, and a BB gun. And his goal was, and all his neighbors were all pumped up about this, he was going to go up and float around his neighborhood. He thought it would be a lot of fun. So at the given time, he told his neighbors, go ahead and cut the rope. Now, Larry didn't just go up 5 feet. He didn't just go up 10 feet. He didn't just go up 1,000 feet. He went up instantly 16,000 feet into the air. And here are actual pictures of Larry going up in his balloon. Now, I kid you not, there are two DC-10 pilots who reported that there was a guy that floated by their window on a lawn chair holding a gun. Okay. Now, Larry, at first, he was really afraid to shoot the balloons because he was way up there. He was afraid he was going to crash down. But somehow he got down. We're not exactly sure if some people think he actually shot some of the balloons and some of the ropes were hanging down. And on his way down, he started getting up in LAX airspace and started headed out to sea. So he finally shot some of them and he started going down and his ropes got tangled in a power line, put out a whole power grid, put it out, and he got tangled up. A helicopter had to go up and rescue him, bring him down. As soon as he got down to the ground, by this time, reporters were all over the place. And Larry got taken out of the helicopter, hit the ground, they handcuffed him immediately and were taking him to a police car. They arrested him and a reporter stopped him and said, Larry, were you scared? And he said, yeah. And they said, Larry, another question. Would you do it again? And he said, no. And they said, Larry, one more question. He said, Larry, why did you do it? And I kid you not, this was his answer. Well, you can't just sit there. I go, you can't. I say, amen. Christian, we just can't sit here. And I was just sitting there in Iowa on that leather couch watching someone live their passion. I was just sitting there. And God said, Bill, you got to get some weather balloons and spice things up a little bit. You got to change your life. You got to get passionate about the things of Christ. You got to get passionate. That's what I want us to do, is not just sit there, but be passionate about the things of God. How about you? Amen. Let's look at six marks, six things. I boiled these down because I don't have enough time. I could talk all day on this. Six marks of a passion, a godly passion. A passionate person, number one, is desperate for God. It's got to be in you. You got to want it more than anything else. A passionate person is desperate for God. Are you desperate for the things of God like Steve Irwin is for conservation? God wants us to be desperate. Our desire, we have to burn with desire for the things of God. We don't want anything else. God, I want you to consume me. And we need to be honest with God. We need to be honest and say, that's not my heart. That's where I was 6 years ago. God, this is not where I'm at. I just got convicted. This guy's way more passionate than me. And I'm ashamed of myself. I know better. I know you're good. I know I can give my life to you. I won't be disappointed. Yet I wasn't doing it. And I made up my mind. I'm gonna cry out to God. God, help me be desperate. That's an honest prayer, isn't it? God, help me be desperate for you. Not all this other stuff I live in. I want to be desperate for you. Passionate people take action. Let's just look at a few here real quickly that we see in the Bible. Jesus, he was passionate. Remember when he cleared the money changers out of the temple? Remember that? It was just a family outing. They're going to the Passover meal like they always had. Jesus was with his family, his brothers and sisters, his mom. And they were going to the temple, and all of a sudden, Jesus freaks out. He starts flipping tables over. And doves are going flying. Money's going flying. His family's probably sitting back going, Jesus, chill out. What are you doing, man? You're embarrassing us. What's gotten into this guy? And his disciples recalled a passage of scripture, and we see it here in John 17, talking about Jesus. His disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was consumed with zeal for his Father's glory, was he not? Let's look at another example, Jabez. This guy has affected my life. The prayer of Jabez, we find it in 1 Chronicles 4:10, says this, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. It says he cried out to God. He was desperate for God's blessing in his life. He was desperate to be a man of influence. And I pray that prayer, I don't know how many times. 1,000 times maybe. God, I want like Jabez, I simply want you to bless me so that I can have more influence in this world with my family, with my kids, with my co-pastors, with my church, with the pastors in my city, with the church in Utah, with the church in the United States, with the Great Commission ministries, with the Great Commission churches. God, I want to be a man of influence. Would you use me somehow? I'll just give up my life for you. I'm desperate for you, God. And I prayed that prayer. God, use me. That's a good prayer to pray. How about King Jehu? This is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Somewhat obscure, but Elisha had anointed him king and given him a job. He gave him one job. He said, go destroy the family of Ahab. That's your job. And he did it. And on his way to complete the job, somebody came up to his chariot and said, hey, what's going on here? And Jehu looked at him and stopped his chariot and said, are you for me or are you against me? And the guy said, oh man, I'm for you. You know, it was a wise answer. Jehu's spear was probably dripping with blood. Yeah, I'm for you. And then Jehu responded this way. He said, come with me. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. You see how when we're passionate, we take action? Come see my zeal for the Lord. Can people say that about you? Can they say it about me? Come see my zeal for the Lord. Not my zeal for potatoes or steam or roses. Come see my zeal for God. Who do you respect? Who do you look at and go, man, I want to be like that? It's people that are passionate. Godly people in your life that are passionate. Don't you? They've changed. They've influenced your life. That's who's influenced my life. And there's people. I think there's a person that's in here that's really influenced my life lately. He's one of my co-pastors. I got a picture of him. Steel Crosswhite has influenced my life because he's passionate for God. Now, let me just explain something real quick here. Okay, Steel sometimes, here's the deal. He expresses his passion through his music, through his love for God. But I know Steel. I've known him at his worst. We've had lots of prayer times together. I love you, Steel, wherever you're at, man. His passion is real. He doesn't just talk it. He lives a passion for Christ. He heard there were some people here that didn't know Christ, and he had to share the gospel during his worship. I don't know if he planned that, but he had to because that's his passion, is to have people come to know Christ. He loves God. He loves the church. He loves you. He loves his wife, and he loves rock and roll. I know that about Steele. And if you hang around him very long, you're going to find that out too. And he does this with his hair, you know, and I can't even do it because I've never had hair that long. He did, you know, goes all over, and I think, how can he even sing? The hair's in his face. That would drive me crazy. But understand this, he's not doing it for a show. And everybody in Salt Lake City knows that, but the first time you see him, you might think, man. But here's my point I want to make here, is that passion is displayed. It takes action, but it can be displayed in different ways. Here's another picture of someone who's passionate. Mother Teresa was a very passionate woman. If you ever, I've read her autobiography, her biography. She's a very passionate woman for what she was involved in. God used her in mighty ways. She has stood before kings and presidents, and she has proclaimed truth to them without wavering one bit. She looked President Clinton right in the eye and talked him down on abortion. Just talked him right down. She's not afraid to do that. She's a woman of passion. She may not do this with her hair. I don't know. Maybe she did. I don't know. Can't see it, but maybe so. But she's passionate. Was she not? You know, I've got four co-pastors in Utah, and all of them are different. Steve McEnroy, who's taken a church to Provo recently with his family and started a church in Provo, Utah. He's a lion. Man, he's a sleeping lion. You don't want to, you wake that guy up and his passion just kind of, it's all over, man. I want to be around him because he rubs off on me and he's passionate. You just got to stir him up a little bit and he goes, man. He's on fire. He's a lion for God. And I love you too, Steele. I mean, Steve. Love you both. Now, we got a third pastor named Josh Whitney, who, him and Steele work together. And I want to tell you, if there's ever been an opposite group of guys, Josh Whitney and Steele Crosswell, as far as their expression of their passion, Steele be like, man, I think we need to do a series on this. We've got to go through the book of Acts and teach people how to love Jesus. And Josh says, well, I suggest that we start on December 22nd and we go 6-part series to the book of Acts. I think it'll fire people up. And Josh Steele says, yeah, that. We'll do that. Josh organizes it all. And Steele and him preach passionately through the book of Acts for a whole year. Josh has a heart of passion for the church, for discipling, for organizing, for helping us. He brings a level, he brings stabilizing to our whole pastoral staff. But he'll never do this with his hair's only this long. So he can't do it. But you see how we can display our passion in different ways. There's pastors in this room so I'm not saying you got to get all crazy for God, but this got to come out. If your passion, it's got to come out somehow. It comes out in action. And if you're not passionate, here's what I started praying. Can I be honest with you? And this is a prayer I pray a lot. God, help me desire to desire you. Because I don't right now. I'm kind of flat right now, God. I'm kind of bummed out right now, God. I'm not feeling it, God. Help me desire to desire you. That's a good, honest prayer. You can pray that. God, help me desire. And I pray, God, this is not sacrilegious, I don't think. Help me be like Steve Irwin. I prayed that prayer. God, help me be like Steele Crosswhite. Help me stir myself up. Not just an outward, just kind of doing the motions, but inside. It's a real thing. It's a desire that comes out. Make me more that way. I pray that prayer. You can pray that prayer. A passionate person, someone who is passionate, a godly passion is desperate for God. Let's move on. A passionate person, number two, is vision driven for God. You have a vision. In other words, you know where you're going. You have a purpose. You know where you're going. It says in Proverbs 29:18 that where there's no vision, the people perish. In the NIV, it says they're unrestrained. Where there's no vision, if you don't know where you're going, you're unrestrained. Understand this. Every passionate person I know that's had an impact in the kingdom of God and otherwise, i.e. Steve Irwin, he knew where he was going. Everything he did, every penny he got went back into conservation. He was passionate. He knew where he was going. You and I, we need to have a vision. Otherwise, we're unrestrained. We are unrestrained. Have you ever played that game, Empire Earth? Anybody ever played that? Maybe not. It's an old game. But the deal is my kids play it once in a while. It's a computer game where you take citizens, you kind of build this empire. And you got these citizens that are collecting stone and gold and food. And they're off doing their thing. You highlight them and you send them over to work. And these guys are important. They got to build up your reserves. And once in a while, if you hit the tab key, it'll go, just hitting the tab key goes and finds citizens that are not working. Okay? It just kind of highlights them. Just hit the tab key and it goes bloop. And they say, yes, my liege. You know, it just covers them up. How may I assist you? And then you put them to work and hit the tab key and it finds another guy. So these guys, sometimes they just stop working. And like, I'm their God and I have to tell them what to do. It's like, come on. What are you doing? I told you to do this and you're just standing there. And I wonder if there isn't a big tab key up in heaven. And sometimes God just taps it and it lands on me. And I'm covered. And I'm exposed. I felt exposed in 2001. And God says, what are you doing? Get back to work. Do something. And that's what I say. I'll say it to the computer. What are they just standing around for? Would you get to work? There's a bunch of gold right next to you. Start collecting it. Do something. It's like Larry Walters. You can't just sit there, Christian. And I feel like I could do that once in a while. God wants us to know where we're going. Here's a few examples that have changed my life or affected me that I could point back to. I love using these. Here's a picture of Walt Disney. Now, his staff at one point, right before Disney World opened, he died. Walt Disney died. And his staff was, after the opening ceremonies, where they were rejoicing, but they were also sad. And somebody commented that they wished that Walt Disney could have been there. They wished that Walt could have been there to see the opening of Disney World. And his associate, I can find it here, Mike Vance, was a creative director of Disney Studios. He spoke up and he said, you know what? Here's what he said. He said, he did see it. That's why it's here. And to me, that speaks of vision. He knew where he was going. He knew exactly what it was going to look like to every detail. Walt Disney did see it. That's the point. That's why it's here. He saw it and he knew where he's going and he communicated in such a way as that it happened. Here's another good example. Helen Keller, who is a famous American author and activist. She was both deaf and blind. We've all heard of her. She's changed our culture, our American culture. Someone asked her one time, what's it like to be blind? And she responded this way. She said this, worse than being blind would be to have sight but no vision. The woman knew where she was going. She had a purpose in her life. And she said, man, I'd rather be blind with a vision than to be able to see and not know where I'm going, just kind of standing around doing nothing. And she had a huge impact on our culture. Third example. This takes us way back into the 70s, late 70s, early 80s. Two men, Steve Jobs, John Sculley. Steve Jobs is the CEO, the former CEO of Apple Incorporated. He's the one that him and Wozniak, they created the first Apple computer a long time ago. And it was just coming about, again, in the late 70s, early 80s. Now, you got to understand something, that computers haven't always been here. Okay, you guys, some of you don't realize that. You think there's always been. How could there not have been computers? How could there not be cell phones? When I was in college, my first year in college was the first time I ever touched a computer. It was an old Texas Instrument computer. And used these things called floppy disks. You probably don't know what those are either. They're like big LP. You don't know what those are either. They're like unshiny CDs, okay? And they're floppy disks. And you would use those. You couldn't even start a program without putting one of those in. If you wanted to use Word, you had to put the thing in. If you wanted to use some other program, you had to put it in. Lotus 1-2-3, you had to put it in. Computers were just beginning in the 80s. In the 70s, there were no computers. There were no personal computers, I should say. The computer, now I know John Meyer, if he's here, but he knows the exact amount of memory. But at the Iowa State University, when I was going to college there in the early 80s, they had a VAX computer system. They had a building that held the computer. One computer. It was the computer was twice as big as this stage. That was the computer for the whole university. And the whole university was run, John, you could correct me here, on something like 100 megabyte of memory. That's all it had. And that was plenty. Just 100 megabyte. That's all they needed to run the whole university. Every student had their own account on 100 meg. Computers were huge back then. That was computer. Until Steve Jobs said, you know what? I've got a vision. And I think I can change the world. That was his vision. He was a radical. He was a rebel, man. He said, I think I can change the world if we can get these computers small enough. If everybody owned a computer, the world would change. So either we're going to have to get really big desks, or computers were going to have to get much smaller. So they worked and they worked and they came up with the first Apple computer. and they designed it, and they came up, and it worked. Now they had a problem. They needed to let the whole world know that computers were now small. They're not huge anymore. We can have one on your desk. So he did what you and I would do. He went to the greatest marketer on earth at that time. He went to John Sculley. He was working for PepsiCo Company at the time. Multimillionaire, unbelievably rich, had a great job. Somehow, Steve Jobs got an interview with him to talk to him about this invention and was going to ask John to help him to sell it. He went to John Sculley's office, went in, gave his spiel to John Sculley, explaining how this is going to change the world, these little computers. Now everybody can own one. And it'll change the world. And John Sculley was impressed but nonplussed. He wasn't interested. He was fine. He had plenty of money. He didn't need to do this. And toward the end of the interview, Steve Jobs evidently was so upset that he didn't see the vision, see how this could change the world. He slammed his fist on the desk of John Sculley and purportedly said this. He slammed his fist and he said this. John, do you really want to sell sugared water the rest of your life, or do you want to help me change the world? John changed his mind. And the world is different today. Is it not? How many of you have a computer? How many of you have used a computer? The world is different because of these men. Do you realize that? They had a vision to change the world, and they did it. They did it. And it wasn't that long ago. 20 years ago, 25 years ago, they changed the world because they had a vision. Passionate people have a vision. Understand this. Jesus was passionate. Here's the next point. Jesus knew where he was going, didn't he? He knew where he was going. In Luke 9:51, it says this. As the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Excuse me. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Hold on for a second. In another version, it said he set his face like flint. In other words, he knew where he was going. He didn't have any question about it. His disciples tried to stop. No, don't go. They're going to kill you. Don't go. And Jesus said, I'm going to go. This is my job. I know where I'm headed. I've got a vision. I know what I need to do. I got to go to the cross. And he went. And he went. Peter tried to stop him. No, don't do it, Jesus. Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of mine, things of God in mind. Jesus knew where he's going. There's a story of D.L. Moody here, I want to tell you. English clergyman had come to visit this famous American preacher. And we can see a picture of him. D.L. Moody affected our world, a great preacher, a lover of God. And he influenced this world. And a delegation of English preachers came to visit him in his hotel room. I think he was in Chicago. And they wanted to know the secret of his success, why he was so successful in the ministry. And D.L. Moody had these guys do something that I'll never forget, and I'll share it with you. He said, what makes me successful? He goes, gentlemen, I ask you to do something. Would you look out the window of my hotel and look out and tell me what you see? So they looked out the window, and these preachers gathered around the window, and they're saying, well, we see a there's trees and bushes. There's a pond over there, and there's a park bench, and began to describe what they saw. And D.L. Moody came up next to him, and they turned to him, and he was weeping, tears down his face. And they looked at D.L., and they said, Mr. Moody, why are you crying? And this is what he said. I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior. He had a vision to reach this world, to reach lost souls, and he was passionate about it. Another good story is that of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. William Booth, in response to, he was called to King Edward VII's court to be honored for all his work in this, with the Salvation Army, this new group, the Salvation Army. They'd done a lot of good for a lot of poor people, a lot of hurting people. And he was honored in the court of King Edward VII. And as King Edward explained why they were honoring William Booth, he asked William Booth, what is the secret of your unflagging efforts to help all these people? What is it that keeps you going, in other words? And in front of the King of England and all those that were there, this is what William Booth said. He said this, "Your Majesty, some men's passion is for art. Some men's passion is for fame. My passion is for souls." And that resonates with me as I watch Steve Irwin say he wants to be known for saving animals. And what am I doing? Do I have a passion for souls like this guy? Passionate people have a vision. Passionate people are desperate to desire God. Number three, passionate people are mission-minded. In other words, knowing how you're going to get there. Here's our mission. Therefore, go. That's our mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Is that not our mission? Yes or no? Is that our mission? Is that our mission? We are the Great Commission Movement. This is what imprinted me way back in 1981. For all those years, seeing passionate people live this out, and I still see it today. And you are going to carry the baton. Young men and women, this is your passion. This is your job. This is your mission. To reach this world, the entire world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? And I'm not just saying, oh, just give me lip service. Do you believe it? Do you really? Have you thought about it? That's a pretty hard thing to do. Reach every soul? How are you going to do that then? If you really believe it, how's it going to happen? You ever ask yourself? I have. How's that going to happen? How am I going to be involved? Because I'm serious about it. It's my mission. Sometimes we do or don't do things as a church because this is our mission. It defines who we are. We don't have some programs because it doesn't get us here. We don't do some things. People would have us do certain things and we say, no, it doesn't get us here. It doesn't get us winning the world. Our vision statement is one life at a time, one world in our lifetime. We stole that from somebody probably in this room. But that's our vision. We want to reach every person. You think, well, how can it happen? I don't know if that can happen. Well, listen to me. It can, and it does happen in other arenas. Look at this. You realize that Coca-Cola has effectively reached our world? I've been to Ukraine. What do I see there? Coca-Cola. I've been to Israel. What do I see there? Coca-Cola. I've been to Denmark. What do I see there? Coca-Cola. I've been to Utah. Well, you don't see a lot of Coke there, but you see some Coke, okay? Diet Coke. Caffeine-free Coke in Utah. Coca-Cola has effectively reached the world. When they do statistics, when they do surveys, here's what they find. That 51, listen to me, how many billions of people are there in the world? A bunch of billions. A lot of people. 51% of all the people on the planet of the earth, 51% have tasted Coca-Cola. Is that remarkable? 74% have seen Coke. 91% of the world's population has heard of Coca-Cola, if you ask them. 91%. Do you realize that less than 10% of the world's population has ever heard the name Jesus Christ? Why can Coke do it? It can be done. And it convicts me when I say this, that if we paid everybody in this room, just this room, if we paid everybody in this room $100 for every gospel proclamation you made, every time you shared the gospel, Jesus Christ with somebody, we gave you $100, you think the world would get reached? Just the people in this room, I guarantee it would. What, 10 years max? If you share the gospel 10 times a day, I figured it out, that's 365K, I think. I wrote it down here. $365,000 a year you'd make. If you just shared the gospel 10 times a day and got $100 for it every time. You know, some of you wouldn't be at this conference today. You'd be out sharing your faith. And I'd say, God bless you. Do it. Because that's our mission. Yet we've been, by and large, ineffective, haven't we? As a church, We got to get back on task. Understand, we only have one life to live. We need to make it count. Amen? When I say amen, that means you go, amen. Okay? Amen. We have one life, and we got to make it count. You don't get two. One life, you got to make it count. I want to tell you that if you have a small mission, you're going to have small passion. But if you have a God-sized mission, man, you're going to need God-sized passion to get it done, aren't you? We have a God-sized mission that God has given us, and that's to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it starts with you, and it starts with me. Do you have a God-sized... If your passion's not big, if you kind of feel like you're just kind of lackadaisical, maybe your mission isn't big enough. If your mission is just to kind of live and get fat and happy and have a nice retirement, then I guarantee you're not going to be passionate about Christ. What's your mission? What are you doing here? I think we need to ask ourselves that. Here's a great quote. I'll read it to you. It's a little long. Passion is waking up in the morning. Whatever you are, wherever you are, however old or young, and bounding out of bed because you know there's something out there. How many bounded out of bed this morning? Bounded. What's bounding look like? I don't know. Bounded out of bed because you know there's something out there that you love to do, that you believe in, that you're good at, something that's bigger than you are, and you can hardly wait to get at it. And it continues. It's something you'd rather be doing than anything else in the whole world. You wouldn't give it up for money. It means more to you than money. And hopefully it's something that makes the world a better place for other people and not just yourselves. That's what passion is. It gets you bounding out of bed. My prayer is that we're all more passionate. Number four, a passionate person is devoted to God. We put God first. And I could talk a lot about devotion and different angles. I just want to mention this. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I guess we could do a Greek exegesis on the word devote. Try to figure out what devote means. Kind of break it down, look up the definition. But I got to think, and I could be wrong, that devotion to prayer is more than 5 minutes a day. Or driving to work, driving to school, and pretending like we're praying. Convincing ourselves that we pray. It's more than kneeling down before our bed. Now, those things aren't wrong. But I got to think devotion, somehow, devote yourselves to prayer, has got to mean more than just a few minutes a day. I got to believe that. And I think that's true. You know, I learned how to pray from this movement, from the men in this movement. I remember as a young Christian being in all-night prayer meetings. I thought it was crazy. All night, praying. I remember people around me, I learned this example, when people would go out of town from in our church in Ames there, people would go on vacation, other people would clamor to use their house. Say, can I borrow your house for that week while you're gone? Because I just want to spend a week with God. Remember those days? It was hard to get it because there's so many people that wanted to go use their house just to pray because it was a place to be alone. And they sought God. You know, I used to roll out of bed as a college student. A lot of times I would just spend half a day Saturday. That was my habit. And I learned that from others. To roll out of bed, get my Bible, and take a walk. And spend at least a half a day just seeking God. Just praying. Years ago, I was at Promise Keepers. And I'll never forget Wellington Boone. Bishop Wellington Boone was preaching. And he had all the pastors come down on Boulder CU Field. And I was pretty excited. I'd just been recognized as a pastor in 92. And I came down this field and people were blowing for us. And it was like, woo, and look around, all these 50,000 men cheering for you. He brought us up on stage and then he kicked us in the teeth. You know, it's like, I'll never forget it. He preached to us. And he said, brothers, you are paid pastors. You are the leaders in our community. You are the spiritual leaders. And surveys show us that evangelical pastors only pray for less than 3 minutes a day. And the sad thing was, and it's hard to even admit it, but I knew that was me as a paid pastor. I could say, oh, he's talking to me. And it's true. Some days I don't pray at all. And I'm paid to pray. And I don't do it. And God convicted my heart. It's like you ripped me open in front of all these people and I was broken. God, I need to pray. It's hard to do. Got to make ourselves do it. We have a thing with our staff. We call them dog days. We need to take a dog day, D-A-W-G, day alone with God. And I'll have my staff say, before we have our overnighter coming up here in the spring, I want all of you to take a paid dog day. Just spend the night in a hotel or somewhere and just get away all day with God, fast and pray. That's been a habit that I learned from the men in this movement and the women in this movement who've helped me. So we got to be devoted to God in prayer. You got to be devoted. And you and I, we need help. The only way I've had a prayer life that's consistent is because I've got 9 other pastors in Salt Lake City who I'm accountable to every single week. And they help me with my prayer life. Number 5, quickly. A passionate person is intimate with God. Is intimate with God. Understand that at its root, passion is a spiritual issue. You can't buy it. It's not in a pill format. How do you get passion? It's a spiritual thing. It's a matter of your heart. You need to have God transform your heart and give you those desires, birth those desires in you so they can be expressed outwardly. And how do you do that? Well, one way is this, is to understand that God is real. That God is real. He is real. Do you realize that? And once you realize God is really there, then your passion will grow. It's not just some mind game. You're not just fooling yourself. God is there. 2 quick stories. If you said, hey, is God real? Here's 2 stories I tell. First of all, I heard a story of Herschel Martin. Do you guys know Herschel? He's another guy that's passionate. When he teaches, I swear to you, I don't know for sure, but his feet do not move an inch when he preaches. He stands and he preaches, and by the time he's done, I'm looking around for my face because it has been ripped off my body. Where is my... That guy just cut me to the quick. He like he had a sword just chopping me up, but he doesn't move around. He doesn't flip his hair. He just stands there and his passion just oozes all over and cuts us up. I heard the story. I don't know if it's true. He was on an airplane once. Not too long ago, and he was sitting next to somebody who didn't believe in God. He started a conversation. This guy says, I don't really believe in God. Herschel laughed in his face. He said, I'm sorry, I can't control myself. He said, God is so real to me. It just was hilarious that somebody didn't believe in God. And I love that about Herschel. God is real. Do you believe that? Before I was a Christian, in my 3-man room, I remember hearing Scott and Ron talking about a story about a guy who was on death row. And they were telling the story. I was up in my bed reading and listening. I wasn't a Christian. And they told this story. And they probably were doing it so I could hear them. They said they heard about the story. This guy was on death row. And he wasn't a Christian, but a pastor went in and shared with him and gave him the gospel. The guy said, no, I'm not interested. The pastor said, let me just challenge you. You ask God tonight. You're going to die tomorrow in the electric chair. Tonight, ask God to wake you up at a certain time. And if God does that, you'll know he's real. Just do that one thing for me. The guy said, oh, okay. So the guy said, God, if you're real, wake me up at 3 a.m. Okay, I kid you not. On my bed, in my cynicism, I'm thinking, oh, how cliche. 3 a.m.? I mean, come on. That's so passe. Who would ask for? Everybody would ask for 3 a.m. That's what I was thinking in my mind. So, of course, at 3 a.m., this guy gets woken up. He gets on his knees, prays to receive Christ before he gets killed. And I'm thinking that, God, if God is real, I mean, that is so. Maybe the janitor comes in at 3 and bang the door. That doesn't mean, if I was that guy, I would have said something obscure like 3:17. God, if you're real, wake me up at 3:17. That went through my mind. I went to bed. We had lofts, 3 guys right at the top of the room. I was on the left, Scott was in the middle, Ron was on the side. In the middle of the night, I'm sleeping away. And you got to sleep good because Scott snores like a banshee and you got to go to bed fast. So I'm sleeping away and all of a sudden, it's like Scott is crazy, out of his head, screaming his head off. He's going around. It's like somebody's stabbing him and I can't sleep. I pull my blanket over waiting to get stabbed by this guy when he's done with Scott. And he's screaming, ah! And I'm, what? And I'm woken out of a deep sleep and then all of a sudden Scott calms down. Ron never even moved. Scott is calmed down, and my heart's just going, what just happened? And I'm looking, and he's sleeping. And I go, what? So instinctively, I just bend over over my bed to look down at my clock. I got one of those clocks like Groundhog Day, you know, just kind of clicking, one of the old click, and it clicked. I kid you not, it clicked from 3:16, click, to 3:17. And all of a sudden, I went, oh. God is real. I wasn't even a believer. And it was just like God had just taken the curtains and went, hello. I'm real. Another story. I got saved shortly after that. Another story. I was in the Ukraine. Kid you not, is God real? I was in the Ukraine on a mission trip, leading a mission trip a number of years ago with a team from, I think, Fort Collins. And my translator asked me, like on the third night, she said, hey, I've got a friend that lives out in this village way out here in Ukraine. He's never met an American. He would really like to meet some. And I'm trying to teach him English. Would you mind talking with him after our meeting tonight? I said, no problem. Bring him. So they brought this guy. And I think I have a picture. His name is Sasha. She brought Sasha, her friend, introduced. He was real, you know, his English wasn't that good. And we talked, but he was a sweet kid. And we began interacting. And he did this. I kid you not. He said, you wait. I said, all right. He said, wait. I said, okay, I'm not going anywhere. So he goes over and grabs his bag, brings his bag over, says, just wait. So he reaches into his bag. He's pulling out something. He pulls out a book. He goes, you help me understand. I said, sure. He wants me to help him with this. He's reading something. He doesn't understand it. Will you help me? I said, yeah. What is it? So he goes, right here, this book, it's all marked up. Like the guy's been studying this thing. It's just like completely covered up with little notes and highlights and scratches. And he points to this sentence. He goes, I not understand. I'm the only American he's ever met. I looked at this book. I followed the book down to the bottom. And it says, written by Bill Young. It was a daylight. Show the picture. He had been given a daylight. He'd been studying this daylight. He didn't know I was Bill Young. He'd been studying halfway around the world. This guy's been studying a daylights to learn English. And I looked at the daylights and said, what's hard to understand about that? I don't understand. Makes sense to me. He said, you help me. And I couldn't even talk. I said, are you kidding me? I said, I wrote this. I wrote this. This is what I wrote. And he was like, you help me? And again, God just went, I'm here. I'm real. What are the chances of that? First American he meets, he asks me to describe something I wrote. God is real. And as we understand that, we'll get passionate for him. How? We got to get plugged into God. Get plugged into God. George Mueller wrote this. Sometimes we're tired about seeking God. Sometimes we get tired. I'm going to finish up here. George Mueller wrote this great quote. He said this. I'll find it here. He said, it's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were of no use. Listen. As if it were no use to read the scriptures when we do not enjoy them. Isn't that a temptation? I want to do it out of love for God. I'm not feeling the love, so I'm not going to read. And if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way we obtain the spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read of the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. Don't be deceived. If you want to be passionate about God, you got to get in the word and you got to pray and you got to pay a price. I don't care if you feel like it. Do it. I don't feel like it. I don't care. Do it. You and I, if you want to stir up the passion, you need to be in the Bible and you need to be praying. This last quote in this section, what you sow, men and women, what you sow right now in your 20s, you will reap in your 40s. I am living proof of that. I have spent many, many hours, desperate hours, asking God to use me, to change my life, make me a vessel you can use. Give me a desire to desire you in my 20s. Sacrifice and pay a price. And in your 40s, you will reap and you'll be amazed. You'll do greater works than we have ever done. If you choose right now to sow to the Spirit, right now. Jim McCotter used to say, I'd rather have you have a personal conference with God than to be here right now. I'd rather all of you just be out having a personal conference with God. Now, this is good, but a personal conference. When was the last time you had alone time with God? A personal conference. Whole day, spend the night, get up, don't eat, drink some water, read your Bible, pray all day, go to bed, get up, don't do anything, read your Bible, don't eat anything. All day long, go to bed, get up, read your Bible. When was the last time you had a conference with God like that? I've had a number of them because I learned it from men and women in this room who are passionate about God. You pay a price like that in your 40s, you will not believe what God can do through you. Ask God to give you that desire. Let's go to the last point. Be sacrificial for God. Question, are you living for something greater than yourself? I hope you are. In my counseling, I use this verse a lot. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Understand, people will sacrifice for a lot of things. For careers, for hobbies, for weather. People will sacrifice for a lot of things. Are you sacrificing anything for God? Has being a Christian cost you anything lately? It's a question I have to ask myself all the time. Has it cost me anything? You know, there's nothing more pathetic, in my opinion, than people, especially Christians, just living for themselves. Just living for yourself. You know, it's good to have a great job, and it's awesome you need to go to college. But you do all that to pay the bills so that you can do your real job. That's to reach the world for Christ. All that other stuff is peripheral. Be the best you can be. Be passionate about your job. Get lots of money so it can free you up or free other people up to do the job you've really been called to. What's it cost you to be a Christian? You know, last year or a couple years ago, the last Lord of the Rings movie came out. And in Salt Lake City, there were people that camped for weeks in a little tiny pup tents to get tickets to see the last Lord of the Rings. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I mean, it's a good movie. I saw it, you know. They sacrificed. There are people that camped to watch Hannah Montana when she came into town a couple weeks ago. Camped out. Now, she's good, but she ain't that good, okay? What are you sacrificing for? As a Christian, can you look at anything? Why not sacrifice for God? How do we do that? Last couple points. We serve like crazy. You serve like crazy. I would suggest that you be crazy committed to your local church. Crazy committed to serving your pastors, your spiritual leaders. Maybe even walk up to them and say, how can I serve you? As a pastor, that blesses my heart. I know it blesses your spiritual leader. How can I serve you? I'm going to be committed here. This is my family. I tell people, I say, if you're from another church and you're mad at somebody from your other church, go home. This is our home. I don't want to have to fix your problems. Go fix them over there. And if you're in this church and you have problems, good. We're a family. Work on it together. That's what the local church is, an expression of a family. You're going to have problems. There's no perfect church. If there is, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Be committed. Be crazy committed to your local church. Submit to your authorities. Take opportunities to stretch your faith. Go on mission trips. Give like crazy. A couple of life-changing quotes. I know I say everything's life-changing, but I've just kind of compiled this stuff for you. C.T. Studd said this, and he is a spiritual stud. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. Last quote. Some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I think we can learn from Larry Walters, can't we? Men and women, my prayer would be that you don't just sit here. That you get serious about God. And if you're not passionate, if you don't feel that, if you don't sense that desire, then ask God to give it to you. Ask God to help you burn with desire for Him. Let's be great in 2008. How would that be? Let's all be great in 2008. Let's burn for Jesus Christ and let the world watch. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And thank you, God, that you're worthy of our prayers. You're worthy of our time. You're worthy of our entire lives, God. Help us be desperate for you. Help us be men and women who have a vision, who have a mission, who are devoted to you in prayer. We are intimate with you. Help us to get to know you better. Help us to sacrifice for you because you're worthy of that. You're worthy of our entire lives. Everything we have, you are worthy of that. God, help us to burn for you. Help us to give it all for you because you're worthy. God, help us not be passionate for things that are going to soon be destroyed. Or rust and moth destroy it. God, help us not give our lives to those things, but give our lives to that which will last forever. Might men and women see us burn. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.